Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it, lift it up. If you've got your smartphone, you're going to use your Bible app this morning, or your tablet, get that up. That counts, right? Electronic Bibles will count those. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today, and that as we're challenged and encouraged by it, that we would be led by your spirit this week to put into practice and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series that we are calling Disciple, Be One, Make One. So we're not just talking about discipleship as a broad concept of kind of mentoring or moving people along or taking classes or learning a bit of knowledge about Scripture, but we're looking at it with the approach of identity, becoming a disciple, and then how to help others become disciples. So how to do that in our own lives and how to be a part of inviting others to experience that same thing. And we opened up the beginning of the series with my friend who's a missionary from Kenya, and Clinton talked about discipleship in these terms. He said that discipleship really is learning to live differently. I mean, that's really the result of being discipled, is that you learn to live life differently than you did before. That instead of living life according to the rules of the world and the brokenness that you've experienced, that you get to live life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That you get to live life differently, that you have a new set of values, that you have new purpose, and that when we act on those and put those into practice, we actually get new outcomes. That we get to have new outcomes in our life, and that the ultimate fruit of discipleship is transformation in our lives. We're different. We get to live differently. We get to enjoy life in a different way. We get to relate to God in a different way, and we get to experience life in a whole new way because we get to experience the kingdom of God. We get to live that out. And last week, we talked about kind of a good, simple pattern of thought to approach discipleship as far as spiritual growth and maturity, kind of moving in that direction. And we simplified it into kind of three phases: the phase of I do, where it's being demonstrated, moving to the phase of we do, where it is being participated in, and then moving from that phase to the you do, where it is being delegated out. Okay, so when you look at Jesus and the way that he gathered people and moved them into spiritual maturity, he demonstrated the kingdom of God, he invited them to participate with him in the things of the kingdom of God, and then he delegated out to them tasks and responsibilities and really invitation and opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so that's kind of the process that we've been looking with or looking at. And last week, kind of the I do, the we do, the you do, thinking about that in our own lives. So how are we doing that for others? What are we demonstrating? What are we inviting people to do? What are we encouraging them into? And then also, who is doing that on our behalf? Who are we looking to learn about and to grow in our spiritual maturity? Who are we partnering with to kind of learn the ropes a little bit? And then where are we stepping out in faith into the plans and purposes that God has for us? Because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And his plan and his purpose for your life is not just for you to look to spiritual mentors, and not just for you to partner with others who are spiritually mature to kind of be your training wheels of sorts, but ultimately God's plan and purpose for your life is for you to go out and do. It's for you and not for anybody else. And so we want to see people move into that place where we have become mature in the things of God and we are being launched into the fullness of that he has for us. And so that's kind of the process and kind of the scope that we're using to look at that. But when it comes to this idea of making disciples, right, it can be an intimidating thought. Has anybody ever been intimidated by that thought, right? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus collectively looking at his disciples says, "Now, therefore, you go and make disciples." And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. It's really the mission. It's what we're to be about. We're supposed to be going and duplicating ourselves is really the picture there, that we are to go and whatever God is doing in our lives, we take to others and we help that happen in their life as well. But oftentimes our perspective of discipling others or our perspective of discipleship and how that works and what that's supposed to mean, it can be intimidating for us because it can seem like it's difficult, right? And let's be honest, is working with people, is that easy or difficult? Right? I mean, it's one thing to have to work with a heifer and move it around the ring, right? I talked a little bit about the 4-H experience. It's actually more difficult to deal with people and help lead them sometimes into things that are healthy for their lives. Like, sometimes we think of discipleship as being difficult or it's complicated. It requires maybe a lot of skill or knowledge or spirituality. Like, we have a lot of reasons why we tell ourselves we can't do it. We have a ton of ready-made excuses for us to opt out of actually being a part of the magnificent things of the kingdom of God. We can sometimes feel that there's a pressure on us to perform and, you know, I don't know where to begin or, you know, it's all up to me and I don't think I have what it takes. All of those things are things that you've either said or thought or you've bumped into conversations where those have been prevalent. But what if God was already working on it? What if your perspective of discipleship could change a little bit? This idea of even you becoming a disciple and others being led into discipleship by you, what if it changed with the consideration that God was already working on the project and you're being invited to be a part of what's going on, not to somehow create it on your own? Does that change some things? You know, are the things that God's working on, are those things assured to come to pass, or are those things probably going to fall flat? Right? Is God going to be faithful to see his work completed, or is he going to, you know, maybe give up halfway through? Like, if God's hands are in it, and if God is the one who is purposing it and moving it forward, isn't it a sure bet? I mean, isn't it basically a sure thing? God's going to be faithful to all of his promises. Nobody can impede the work or the plan or the purpose of God. Like, his stuff's going to get done. And so if we would see discipleship as something that God is already active in and we get to just be a part of a sure bet, wouldn't we be more excited if we didn't feel like we could lose at it? I think that we would. Discipleship is as simple as receiving an invitation to be a part of what God has already planned to do. Doesn't God want your friends and family to come to faith? Doesn't he want your friends and family to grow in spiritual maturity? Doesn't he want that for you? So why do we think that it's all up to us? Why do we feel sometimes that we have to do all of the work? Why do we feel like, you know, man, if I don't grow, man, it's all up to me, and it's if they don't grow, it's all up to me. How do we get to that? I think it's because we don't understand sometimes that God is for us and he's already working on our behalf. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this. It says, for we, those are people in Christ, right? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, a lot of times we come to this verse and you'll hear somebody focus on this word handiwork because it is something that's really important. It's significant there. It's a Greek word that's poema, and it really means masterpiece. It's like you are an exquisite, one-of-a-kind masterpiece is what it's saying there. It's where we get our word kind of for poem, for something that has beauty and creativity, and that's something that is important, right? That you have been planned and purposed, and you are really a master craft of God's handiwork. But the verse carries more than that. Because of that uniqueness, because God has designed you that way, he has also created you in Christ to do good works. Did you know that the things that God has planned and purposed for you, he's already moved on your behalf to kind of start lining those things up? That the place in your life where you are going to be the most fruitful for the kingdom of God and you are going to be the most fulfilled are aligned already with how he's created you to be. And he is aligning the path of your life. He's directing your steps in such a way that if you would be led by him into the things that he has already planned for you, you're walking into a sure bet. Like that's the picture that's coming here, that you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has already prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you've got your Bible and if you're comfortable circling or taking notes, and I want you to circle the word do, and I think in every translation it would actually translate it in that way. But it's the action verb in that sentence, that you have been created in Christ to do good works. This word is much more than just task orientation. This is much more than just like you have something to accomplish. The depth of the word carries with it the understanding that you are to walk about in. That's really what it's supposed to be, that you're supposed to be walking about in the good works that were already created for you and purposed by God for you to be in. The indication in the word is not effort, right, which is what I think of do, right? If I have a to-do list, then I have a list of things that I'm going to have to put a bunch of effort into and to try to accomplish. The word doesn't carry with it the feeling of effort. It has the feeling of ease, this idea of just kind of walking about it. It's taken a Sunday stroll, that you have been mastercrafted by the hand of God to stroll into all of the good work that he has already planned for you to be a part of, and that he has purposed in advance, thinking about you and how he would use you in the kingdom of God and for the benefit of others. Man, doesn't that change things when it comes to discipling? If God has said, go and make disciples, then that's part of what my life is supposed to be about. But he's also gone in front of me so that I could ease into the expressions of his work in me being worked out of me so that it benefits others. Doesn't it make it more possible in our own minds that we could actually do this? Like, have you ever thought about the idea of helping somebody else grow in their maturity, in their understanding of spiritual things, and just thought that, no, I could never do that, right? Call the church office and make an appointment. Maybe Pastor Ben's got some time, right? A lot of times we defer to others and see ourselves in a diminished capacity, but if we would understand that God has already planned and purposed for us to be a part of the things that he has asked us to do, and he's already gone before us to begin to align those things and to assure that we would be successful because he's already at work in those things, I think that we would be a little bit more enthusiastic about helping people grow in their walk with the Lord. So it has to do with ease rather than effort. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church and he puts it this way. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, I want to touch on the first part of that because the first part of that verse says to continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What that doesn't mean is that you have to work for your salvation. Okay, it doesn't say that we work for salvation. It says to work it out. Working out does not mean working for. What it means is what is being worked in your life, you are to work out into the expression tangibly of your life. What God's doing in you, you should express out of you and begin to help others have the same type of experience there. Continue to work out your salvation is to continue to allow salvation to be operational in your life in a tangible way. For it is God who works in you to what? To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God produces the desire in us to live righteously, and then he gives us the effective energy to do that, and he invites us into the fullness of the plans and the purposes that he has for us. That even that desire that you have, how deep you've buried it, right? Where at work and you're like, man, maybe it would be awesome to talk to my coworker. I don't want to talk about my coworker, right? You know, it would be great if, you know, maybe I could start, and, you know, whatever those things are, that is, the Holy Spirit begins to prompt us with ideas, possibilities, almost like, oh my goodness, wouldn't it be awesome if God, have you ever been in that place? Wouldn't it be awesome if God, you know, healed that person? Wouldn't it be awesome if somehow this tragedy that my coworker's walking, that Jesus was the answer to that? And there's almost like this, almost this courageous hope that rises up into us. And then what do we do immediately? Right? We got to push it back down. Like, whoa. I don't know if I want to do that. But God is already working. Those things that begin to bubble up in you where you have this hope of bringing the kingdom of God in a way that's going to, it's going to transform your family, it's going to transform your kids, like that it's going to transform your workplace, that where you go in the community, that you are going to be a light bearer of the gospel, that as that rises in you, it's supposed to, because God's already prepared something in advance. He's already moving. He's already working. And that is like your invitation. That's kind of the light going on. That's your wake-up call. That's your, hey, this is something that could be awesome, right? You're right there. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think many of us do because we understand what it means to kind of be like, I don't know if I want to do that. At least that's my experience at times. But he is already working on our behalf in that. But the challenge in that thing with the idea of working out your salvation, having to do with practically having it expressed in our life, the reason why that's part of this conversation is because good intentions aren't always acted on. Right? I've got a ton of great intentions that are still intended to be done but haven't been done. You know, and maybe that's, does anybody have great intentions when it comes to thank you cards for gifts or things like that, right? In the back of my mind, I have like, man, you know what? You should really send a thank you to, well, you know, somebody. Right? There's a whole list back there. And I've actually gotten to a few of those. But it's easier for me to just, you know what? If you've done anything nice for me in the last year, you know what? Thank you, right? Does that count? I'll just give you all a blanket thank you. If it doesn't apply to you, just pass it on. Somebody else could use that, right? The good intentions, if we don't act on them, they don't really bear a lot of fruit. And so the challenge here is that when it comes to disciple making, whether it's becoming a disciple or whether it's leading others into that, that we have to do more than intend. We actually have to act on those things. But if we could recognize that God has already been acting in those areas, he's already moving. It's not up to us to kind of get things started. It's up to us to get into step with what God's doing. That's much more of an attractive thought to me because it's not dependent upon me. I just get to run up next to Dad and be a part of the project that he's working on. And there's a lot of hope and a lot of freedom in that area. It just means that I need to be willing and obedient to participate and partner and respond to the prompting of God. And that simplifies disciple making. Listen to me, anybody can make a disciple if the bar is lowered to just partner with what God is doing in somebody's life. Just get in step with how God is working in your workplace and in your home and in your personal life and allow the Lord's work to be something that you partner in and you get to see the fruit of that. So kind of with that thought in mind, what I want to do is I want to give you three simple simple actionables that in the next week or in the next 2 weeks, as you are kind of taking steps of faith to become a more dedicated or following disciple, or you want to be a part of seeing that happen in somebody else's life, some simple things that you can do to begin to put that into motion. So there's three of them. The first one is this, is you have to begin with your own discipleship. Right? Go back to the idea of even our sermon series. It's disciple, be one, make one. That's on purpose, because a lot of times when we think about helping other people grow in their walk with the Lord, we say, disciple, make one, and that doesn't work, because you have to lead people where you have gone. You have to help people to go to where you have been. In essence, you need to invite people into what God has been doing in your life, that really is a tangible, practical discipleship that can bear fruit. But if you try to make a disciple without actually being one, you've got no shot. You're not going to help somebody become spiritually mature by being spiritually immature, right? And maybe we've been in situations where that seemed to be the case. You can only bring people as far as you've gone. And so that's why it's so important that as men and women of God, you continue to grow, whether you've known Jesus for a year or two or whether you've known Jesus for 100 years. I don't know if anybody in here is that old, but let's just say for chance of argument, right? That it doesn't matter the duration of length or even how much you can quote. Like, there's always further that you can go in the Lord. What do you need to, listen to me, what do you need to learn about the Lord? What do you still need to know about Jesus? Where is he still challenging you? Are you still trying to figure out what it means to be in Christ? Are you still wrestling with your identity? Like, you need to work on that, and you need to be discipled in that, and look for somebody who maybe can help you understand who you are in Christ and say, hey, can you help me with this? That's where you're looking around for somebody who seems to have that on lock, and then you're saying, hey, can I participate with you in that. Be proactive in seeking out people who can help you grow. Because the further you grow, the more you grow, the deeper your roots, the wiser your wisdom, then the more benefit you are to those who are still behind you who need to grow. The more you can give away because the more that you're continuing to receive. So what do you still need to learn about the Lord? Or what do you need to relearn? Like, what do you need to revisit? Maybe it's the love your neighbor thing. You can quote the verse, but you actually hate your neighbor. Like, that just because we know it doesn't mean that we do it. And just because we've done it doesn't mean we've continued in it. And so there's this impetus for us when we start talking about real discipleship that we've got to say, man, you know what? I stopped following. I didn't stop believing. I'm still a believer, but I'm not really a follower. Jesus is still pressing into new frontiers in my life, and I've kind of set up shop, and I'm not heading out there. And there needs to be a stirring and an awakening in us, really a spiritual pioneering spirit that says we need to leave behind what's comfortable, and we need to go into the unknown with Jesus because it's better, and that's where the growth is. And the further I go, the more I can lead people, the more effective I can be for the kingdom of God. Do you need to learn about prayer? Do you need to learn how to forgive? Do you have bitterness in your heart? You just can't shake that. Or you're like, what are the things that you need to still grow in? Those are things that you need to be attentive to. And even though there are those areas, okay, it's not if, it's even though there are still those areas that you need to grow, that does not excuse you from helping people grow at least as far as you've grown. Okay, you may not be able to love the neighbor next door because that guy's a real jerk, but you learned how to love somebody else who was at odds with you, and you can teach somebody about that even as you're learning how to overcome this greater wound or difficulty. See, we make the mistake of thinking that we have to get to all the way to the end before we're of any use for God, and it's simply not true. And if you believe that, you're not reading your Bible well. Like, you're not reading it with an inquisitiveness, and you're not really being cognitive as you approach it. Because you will see, especially in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, you will see men and women all the time who knew a little and just started doing with it even as they had to grow. And Apollos is one of those. Apollos is one of those who was somebody who was a fervent evangelist but didn't know really anything about the Holy Spirit and the way that he worked in the life of the believer. And it wasn't until later that he was tutored in that, but in the early years, man, he was this hard evangelist. He was already doing and going and accomplishing, even though there was so much that he still needed to be tutored in. And that's just one example. The scripture is full of those. And so we need to be willing to continue to grow and to learn and to be pressed by the Lord into maturity, but at the same time, not using the fact that we have to grow as an excuse to not help others grow. And a lot of times it's what it becomes. I'm disqualified because I'm not perfect. Join the club, right? I mean, join the club. And so if we could in humility and with an honest vulnerability move into our own growth while helping other people grow, man, we would all be growing at a rapid pace, and we would all be growing together in the same direction. It would be a wonderful thing. So what do you need to learn? Where do you need to grow when it comes to that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul says this about racing, talks about how everybody runs to try to win the prize and going into strict training. And then in verse 26, he says, I don't run, speaking about a spiritual race, using this as a metaphor, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I'm not just wandering around, just spinning my wheels, right? I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. This is where we have to start. If we're going to be able to make disciples, we have to be a disciple, and we have to recognize that it's in attending to our own growth that we are assured of being helpful of others growing, and not to disqualify ourselves by just kind of opting out or sitting on our hands or saying, you know what, I've done enough. But there's always something more for us to move into and to understand about the Lord. So begin with your own discipleship. All right, number two, start where you live. Okay, and I'm like, write it down. I know it sounds almost overly simplistic or stupid, or maybe you don't get it yet because I haven't unpacked it, but start where you live. So often, we think about doing things for God in a way that we've got to go and be mobile, and it's got to be public, and it's got to be platformed, and it's got to be huge, right? That go and make disciples means I got to sell all my stuff and I got to move to the other side of the world. No, it doesn't mean that. It may, but you need to hear specifically from the Lord about the actionable steps that you're supposed to take. Just start at home. Just start where you live. And if you are attending to your own spiritual growth, you can just kind of put that on display in your home. My dad is one of my spiritual heroes. Like, my dad is somebody who I have looked up to my entire life, and I've said, man, I want to be a man of God like him. Many of you have had the opportunity to meet him, and he's spoken here from the pulpit several times over the years. Man, he is a hero of mine in the faith. And we had great conversations, and he taught me a lot, and we spent time together, and we've pastored together. We've been in ministry. I've gotten to do that alongside my dad. That's awesome. All of those things are great. But the things that made the greatest impact on me weren't those types of things. One of the things that made the biggest impression on me growing up was that it didn't matter how early in the morning I got up. If I came out and it was early in the morning, my dad was always in the same place. He was always in the same chair, in the same place in the living room, with the same lamp on, and he was always doing one of two things. He was either reading his Bible, or he was praying. And I can't remember very many days where I would wake up and come out down the hallway where that wasn't the case. And then he would talk to me about Jesus. And he wouldn't talk to me about information. He would talk to me about somebody that he knew. And he would talk to me about what it means to listen to the Lord speak to your heart, or how the Lord would encourage you through his word. And he would talk about those things, but it wasn't sitting down in a class and it's like, all right, Ben, you know, you're a pastor's kid, so we got to start doing some of these Bible studies at home. Like, it was nothing like that. He just lived out his own growth and relationship with the Lord in front of me in such a way that I caught on to some things. I didn't need anybody to tell me that if I spent time in God's word that it would make a difference in my life. I saw it happen in my dad's. I would have never needed anybody to say that out loud. I never needed anybody to convince me that if I spent time listening that the Lord would speak to me. I never had to be convinced of that. I never had to be talked into that. Some of us, that's what we need. Some of us doubt that very, very deeply. I never had to wrestle that out because I watched my dad spend time with the Lord and then I heard him talk to me about what would happen in those times. It was very, very simple, and it was very, very tangible. It was deep discipling, and it was hardly even on purpose. If we would start in our homes just actually living out on display what God is doing in us, we would begin to have an impact in the lives of those closest to us just by that very fact. And those moments weren't moments where he was intentionally trying to accomplish anything. He was just being a follower of Jesus. And in doing that, I thought, man, I know what it looks like to follow. And then I'd go to church, and my Sunday school teacher would say, you need to read your Bible. And I'd be like, I already knew that. Because I saw my dad do it, not because I had somebody wag their finger and tell me that I had to. And it's different. It's different when you understand things in that way. And so putting it on display, put your own discipleship on display in your home. And you may not have kids. It doesn't matter. Put this on display for your spouse. You may be in a place where you've got roommates or where you live in an apartment complex. Just put your life and your own growth, put your journey, just put it out there. Not in an obnoxious way, just in a real way where you just kind of like let some of the walls down of your own life to let others see what's going on. And then whatever God is doing in you, he can begin to encourage in the lives of others. One of the things that I love is just the idea of setting the example, setting the example. John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and afterwards he says this, I have set for you an example. he made it very, very clear. Hey, guys, you need to focus on this because this is something that you really need to get. I have set for you an example, and I want you to live in this way. You need to live out servant leadership. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. That's the picture, that at the very base level of discipleship, it's just, hey, follow me. Just do what I do. Monkey see, monkey do. That's the bare level of discipleship. That's the invitation to participate. That's the we do together. We just do this together. Let me show you the ropes. We've got a number of people who are part of our clean team here at the church. We have groups of people who come in, and they are on kind of this revolving schedule, and they clean the church on Sunday morning. You probably don't even think about that because you come in, and it's clean, and so you don't think about it, and you don't notice it. But I do, and I know, who's on those teams. And the coolest thing about many of these teams is that you have families that do it, where a dad or a mom or a parent couple will come in with their kid or a few of their kids, and they'll do it together. And you know what? It seems like, oh, you know what? We're just going to go and do a chore. Mm-mm. We're serving the Lord. And we're doing something to serve others. And there's a deep and rich discipleship that takes place in that. And there's no real conversation about spirituality. It's just very practically loving those around us and stewarding the things that God has given us. I love that. I love those things because that's what discipleship is. It's putting it on display and making it very practical and accessible for people. Okay, so begin with your own discipleship. Start where you live. Okay, number three, and this is kind of the last one in these three simple steps that I want you to start exploring, or I would encourage you, that's a better way to say it, that I would encourage you to start exploring in the next week or two, right? Begin with your own, start where you live, and number three is create community around you. Okay, listen to me. You cannot really be following Jesus into the plans and purposes of your life in isolation, because that's not his plan and his purpose for you. God did not create you to just sit at home and not do anything. He didn't create you to be alone. He didn't create you to isolate yourself from others. He didn't create you to create excuses for why you can't partner in the things that he has for you. That's not what he's done. Scripture is full, front to back. You can't even get out of the first couple chapters until God says it's not good for you to be alone and begins to create community for humanity. You just can't get there. And you can't actually make disciples if you're not around anybody. Right? I mean, who's being discipled then? You can have a tight relationship with Jesus. You can know a lot of God's word. You can have deep moments of spirituality and deep moments of worship. I mean, you can do that with you and Jesus, but you can't go make disciples without being in community. And you can't really be fully partnering with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit without others. They're actually for others. They're not for you. For many of us, we've gotten to this place where we are just taking in all of these moments with Jesus, and they're great. Those are great. But then we're not doing anything with them. We need to do both. You should maybe have a prayer closet, right? You remember that movie, The War Room, right? Everybody wants to remodel their houses and have a prayer closet now, right? Get all psyched up after that movie. I need a war room. Okay, that's great. You also need to pray in front of others. We don't just need a private place to go in and war and intercede for others. My kids need to see Dad pray. They don't need to see Dad say, hey, I'm going to go pray and then close the door to my prayer closet and then come out later. I wonder what goes on in there. Dad's probably just needs a nap, right? Some parents, yeah. It needs to be out and it needs to be expressed in community. Like as a church a couple years ago, what we realized is that we weren't discipling people very well. Not in a way where we were all growing together. And so we created community groups and we created our square classes, our equipping process, just to have some answers for how do we get together in community and grow on purpose. They're not the only ways that it can happen, and they're not necessarily the best ways regarding, you know, this or that. We're not saying that we've got the corner on the market on how to do this, but we have created some things that have seen incredible fruit, that people who have been a part of our Connect groups and our equipping classes, they have grown like crazy in their own lives and in their community with others, and they are moving and they are making a difference in our church and in our church family and in our community because they are growing as disciples together. And so this creating community is something that's really, really important because you cannot be discipled and you cannot disciple others in isolation. It doesn't work that way. It requires others. And so we need to be in community. That's the way that Jesus demonstrated it as he calls each disciple individually, but he called them together to just be together. They didn't get to opt into just me and Jesus time. It was them and Jesus. And that's how he calls the church to operate as well. He calls us into community. And if you and I would take these simple steps in just the next coming weeks, as you consider growing as a follower of Christ and being a part of helping somebody else follow Jesus, and that includes evangelism, by the way, leading them to Jesus in the first place is a part of discipleship. It's actually square one. We do a disservice in our thoughts when we say, well, there are those who just, you know, we're just trying to get people to Jesus and those afterwards who are saying, well, you know, now I'll care for them. It's not a separate process. It is the process. Invite them to Jesus and journey with them as we follow Christ together. But if we would begin in our own discipleship and if we would start where we live, and that doesn't just mean in the home, like just start at your workplace. Start in the community. Wherever you are gathered with others, just allow what God is doing in you to become a little bit visible. Be willing to be vulnerable so that there is an opportunity to impact others intentionally and unintentionally for the gospel. And then begin to create community around us. And if we would begin to do those things, those simple steps will help. It really takes the difficulty of discipling out and makes it somebody, we can all do this. We can all be used by God to lead others to a growing maturity in their faith. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I want to invite you guys to stand this morning. When it comes to the plans and purposes of God in your life, okay, in a broad sense, and as we consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to help others follow, start with that simple encouragement that you're not doing the work. I mean, you do have to choose if you're going to partner with the things of God, and you do have to be willing to be obedient and be led. Like, yeah, there's a response on your part, but it's not your effort. It's saying yes to ease into the things that God has already created for you to be a part of. You're not doing the work, but you're being invited into the work that God is doing in you and in others. Did you know that as the Holy Spirit prompts you to encourage your coworker with something that God is doing in your life, that if that's something that the Holy Spirit is prompting in you, he's already preparing that heart to hear from you? Against all of your better judgment and all of your doubts and fears, God loves them more than even you do, and he's already working and preparing to use you as an instrument. He's doing that in your places of business. He's doing that in your homes. He's doing that in your community interactions. If we would begin to see those things as assignments and opportunities to just be a part of the razzle-dazzle of the kingdom of God, I mean, don't you want to follow Jesus in a way that you're just like, whoa! Like, whoa, he does stuff. Like you cry out at the beginning of the week and say, I don't know what I'm doing, and he brings people to help you so you can show a heifer at the fair. Because he cares about simple, silly things like that. Because he loves you and he loves people and he loves to draw them together and to use them for the benefit of one another. Man, what an awesome thing. So let's make it even simpler. Right? We've said to start with your own discipleship and start where you're at. Create community. Let's take those three things and make it very, very simple and very, very sticky. This week, invite someone to be a part of what God is already doing in your life. Just invite somebody to be a part of that. And maybe you're struggling. Maybe what God's doing in you is he's messing with that forgiveness that you know you need to offer that coworker and you don't want to. But you're going to begin to move forward in that, and you're going to invite that interaction. Maybe God's challenging you in an issue of character. And your step of faith this week is that you're going to invite accountability. You're going to let somebody know where you're failing in your moral center. And you're going to ask them to not just pray for you, but to hold you accountable and to journey with you. See, those are scary, aren't they? Those are scary. But if we would enter into that, if we would just invite people to be a part of what God is already doing in our lives, we would ease into this in a very, very easy and fruitful way. Simple steps. Simple steps. Lord, we ask that you would do that work in us. Lord, that we would be attentive to the places that we need to grow, that we would have a hunger for that, that we would get past our excuses and we would step all the way into those things. Lord, that we would be willing in just our daily life to put on display what you're doing in us, that we would start where we live. Lord, whether that's in the home or in the workplace, that we would take just small steps to show and put on display our relationship with you and what you're doing in us. Lord, give us a desire and a vulnerability to create community around us, that we would encourage that and invite that. And just, Lord, this week, would you help us to take simple steps of faith to invite people to be a part of what you're doing in us, and that we would just give away what we're receiving, and that we would recognize that the more that we grow in you, the more that we have to help others grow in you as well. Just pray that you would seal that work in us. Help us to respond to that challenge, that we would respond to your invitation to partner with you, and that we would extend that invitation to others to be a part of what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, action steps, something really, really simple. I want you to take the next couple of weeks, and I honestly want you to do this. But in September, we're going to be launching our Connect groups, and we're going to be launching our Square classes, and I would like you to prayerfully consider whether or not you're supposed to be part of one of those. If you haven't done that, if you haven't begun to create community in that way and be discipled intentionally in those ways, I would encourage you to ask the Lord whether that's something you're supposed to do, and just begin to listen and be led by Him in that.